desires, the of greed, the anger, the lust, the envy. Is there any point in this earth when I can just finally say, you know, I've crucified those desires, the passions of the flesh, and they're dead, and now it's just me and Jesus, and I don't have to worry anymore? When will the work be done? Well, we look at Joshua chapter 2, and, you know, sorry, not chapter 2, Joshua chapter 13, and we're at the halfway mark in the book of Joshua. Joshua starts out with the people entering the land and conquering the Canaanite powers. And chapter 11 ended with the land was at rest. There's no more war. We get to chapter 13 here, and we're going to shift gears, and we remember that Joshua was commissioned in Joshua chapter 1 to take the people into the land, and to take the land militarily, and then to give the land to the people as a possession, to allot, or to apportion it out to each tribe. And we remember that. Well, the first half of the book, Joshua has completed half that commission. Chapters 13 on, he still has a job to do. Now, the people have taken it, but they haven't moved in. And so we're gonna look at that today, and we're going to discover what the Lord has for us. So let's read together. We're going to read, just to start here, verses 1 through 7. 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." Thank you very much. "And very much of the land remains to be possessed. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, from Shihor, which is east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north, it is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazite, the Ashdodite, the Ashkelonite, the Gittite, the Ekronite, and the Avite. To the south, all the land of the Canaanite and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorite, and the land of the Gebelite, and all of Lebanon toward the east, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon as far as Mizrephath Mayim, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel, only allot it to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore, apportion this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh." So, usually at this point we pray, but we've already asked God to bless our time, and we're going to dig in here expecting Him to teach us and to lead us closer to Him. This begins with, we already laughed at it. Joshua's old and advanced in years, and the Lord states the obvious to Joshua. So often, we don't see the obvious, and the Lord needs to tell us the obvious. And so Joshua hears it from the Lord, "You're old and advanced in years, and there's very much of the land that remains to be possessed." Now, the word possess here has not been used much in the book of Joshua up to this point. The focus has not been so much on the land as it has been on the people. Now, the word land appears in the book of Joshua around 80 times, and so it's here a lot. This book is about the land. But now, they're going to, rather than conquer it, they're going to possess it. And there's something that we need to remember, that even though Israel is coming in to possess the land, it was never really theirs. It was never theirs by conquest, and it was never theirs by purchase. They didn't buy it, and they didn't conquer it in order to possess it. The Lord owns it, and the Lord says in Leviticus 25:23, "The land is mine, and you are but aliens and tenants." The people of Israel were foreigners in God's land. It's His, and they're basically renting from Him. Have you ever considered God as being your landlord? Because everything belongs to the Lord. It's all His. It always has been His. And we're here for a short time, as biblical word often used is sojourners. It sounds rather lonely, but you're a traveler through this land, and soon you'll be gone and you'll be with the Lord. We take nothing of actually, it means you still have half your job to do, and you don't have very much, you don't have very many years for this life on this earth left. So get to work. There is no retiring from following Jesus. For the Christian, there's no such thing as retirement. There are seasons in life when we're able to do things, and then we enter another season, and I'm no longer able to do, or maybe even interested in doing what I did before, but I'm still here. I'm still breathing. I'm still taking steps. And I still have people that I interact with and places that I go. God has a purpose for you for every day that you're here. So we don't retire. And we see that with Joshua. And as we get to the end of chapter 14, we're going to see that with Caleb, both Joshua and Caleb. These are the two oldest men in the nation of Israel. Remember, Joshua and Caleb were two of those 12 spies. They went into the land. 10 had an unfavorable report. They said, no, we could never take this land. And they lead the nation of Israel to disbelieve God. God said he would drive the Canaanites out from before them and that they could just walk in and take it. But Joshua and Caleb warned the people, believe God. God is able to do this. And so all that generation passed away after 38 years of wandering in the wilderness, a total of 40 years. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones of that generation left alive. So these are the two oldest guys in Israel. What an interesting concept. If Caleb, we're going to find, is 85. Joshua could be a little bit older. Just imagine if everyone else in the whole nation is at least 20 years younger than you. What an experience that would be. But what an example they are. They were to Israel and they still are to us. So God describes in verses 2 through 5 the geography which remains to be possessed. And on the slide is this map. And the geography he's describing is the land which is to the west of the Jordan River. So you see those highlighted. This map shows all the territory that was given to the 12 tribes of Israel. And from chapters 13 to 19, this job is done. And this is the end result of Joshua's job, apportioning it to Israel. But we get to verse 6, which says, it describes two jobs. God says, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel. And then Joshua's job is given. Only you, Joshua, portion the land to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Just as there are two jobs being described in Joshua's life, each one of you have two jobs happening in your life. But you're only doing one of them. Your job is to believe what God says and do what he says. And God's job is to bring the power needed for that job to be accomplished, for your job to be accomplished. God enables you to do what he calls you to do. There's another word here that is used. It's introduced in our passage today in verse 6, and it's repeated in verse 7. And as we keep reading, we're going to see it over and over again. And it's actually used over 50 times in the book of Joshua, and it's this word inheritance. That how does the land come to Israel? We already said it's not by conquest, it's not by purchase, it's an inheritance. God has promised this to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And so the inheritance that they're to receive now is theirs. We have an inheritance, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. We have this empty cross on the stage to remind us that Jesus died on the cross. He died for my sins. He gave himself to me, to you. He took my sins from me, your sins from you, put them on himself, and he died in our place. He rose from the grave. He's alive now, and any who believe that he died for their sins and rose on the third day also have victory over sin. Jesus is victorious over sin, and he wants you to take possession of God's victory over sin in your life. But it's not just about entering in, crossing the Jordan, and having your enemies conquered, having sin conquered. It is a lifelong walk. So this becomes a picture for us now. We don't just live in the moment of that first victory, but we walk step by step in that victory. I'm going to like for us who are walking step by step, we're sojourning, traveling through this life. And Paul writes in Galatians 5:16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." There's still a war going on. Even though the victory's been won, there's a war going on. I've got something inside me that's going to draw me away from the Lord if I'm not careful. I have a job to do. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But, I love the word, but, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are evident, and here's the things that I am to, that God has given me victory over, and so I need to be on guard against these things and cast them out of my life. The deeds of the flesh are evident, they're obvious. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, living my life by my desires and feelings, idolatry, running after the things of this world rather than God, sorcery, enmities, strife, arguments, jealousies, outbursts of anger, getting mad, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's that word again. Israel is inheriting the land. We don't purchase the kingdom of God. We don't work for it. We inherit it. But if you choose to not reside in what God has given you, and you're going to stay in the flesh, then my question to you, my dear brothers and sisters, is, are you really in Christ? Have you received him? Is he your inheritance? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, the long way to anger, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh, the cross, we put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So that becomes a great picture for us of the battle we face. Where are you in that? What's controlling your mouth, the words that come out? Are you quick to anger? Do you buy the first things that you see? When your friend has something really cool, do you want one too? Are you envious? So what is my inheritance? The Lord is my inheritance. And that's what we see next. In verse 8, he describes the land that is on the east side of the Jordan River. And on this map, you see East Manasseh at the top, under that Gad, and under that Reuben. And so verse 8 says, with the other half tribe, that would be East Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, they received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan to the east, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to them. And then from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and he describes in verses 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, he describes this territory which was formerly ruled by two kings, Og and Sihon. And we've seen this geography mentioned before in the book of Joshua. And Moses defeated these kings when Israel was wandering through the land. These are not Canaanite kings. The land wasn't part of the land that God gave to Israel. Moses conquered these kings because the kings were cruel and mean to Israel and even tried to lead the Israelites astray. We remember the king of Moab, Balak, who wanted to get Balaam to curse Israel. But Balaam just advised him, "You can't curse Israel. God has blessed them. But why don't you invite them to parties and introduce them to your women, and those women will lead the young men astray, and they will begin worshiping false gods. That will get Israel in trouble with their God." So God was extremely angry with these kings, and Moses took them out. Now, the story for these three tribes, really two and a half tribes, and how they ended up on this side of the river, remember Moses had already been through the rebellion of Israel, not crossing the Jordan, not trusting in God, and so he's still burned by that. And these two and a half tribes come up to him and they say, and this is in the last chapter of Numbers, this story is told, and they say, "Hey, Moses, look at all this land. You know, we've got an exceedingly land would be great for our cattle, so how about we just stay here? It's empty, we've conquered it, so why don't we just have this land? Moses gets really upset because he's thinking, you know, those 10 spies led the whole nation astray. 2.5 tribes are going to lead the whole nation astray. You're going to convince the rest of the people not to cross the Jordan River. I'm not ready for another 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because that's what happened last time. But the people really quickly allayed Moses' fears, and they said, Moses, no, we will send our army with you. We will put our families in fortified cities. They will be safe in this land, but we'll send our army, and our army will fight with our brethren until the rest of that western land is conquered. And Moses said, that sounds like a good deal. We'll do that. And so we see God's blessing on this. But, you know, there's a but that comes up. So the territory is described, and then verse 13 says, but the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Gershurites or the Maacathites, for Geshur and Maacath lived among Israel until this day. The Geshurites and the Maacathites, I can't say that anymore without a tongue twist there, but they lived in the territory of East Manasseh and Gad. And when the Gadites and those of East Manasseh moved in there, they let the Canaanites live among them. You know, we who have received the Lord as inheritance need to make sure that we don't become borderline believers. If you look at the history of what happened to East Manasseh and Gad, it wasn't long that they were led astray. They had such a focus on their cattle that I don't think their hearts were completely for their kids. And their kids, their descendants, did not walk with the Lord. In fact, when you get into Kings and Chronicles, you find out that the first of the tribes to be carried away into exile by Assyria is East Manasseh. They very quickly abandoned the worship of the Lord, and they imitated the Canaanites who were among them. They had a war being waged within their own land, just like you and I have a war being waged, each of us, within our own lives. The flesh, the old man, the sinful nature, at war with the new desires that the Spirit of God has placed in you when the Spirit of God comes to live in you. This war is going on, as we read in Galatians 5. And even in Jesus' day, when Jesus lived on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, you see this little blue spot up next to East Manasseh. That is the Sea of Galilee. Jesus lives on the west, on the left side of the map. And as he is crossing the Sea of Galilee one time, he gets to the east side, and he encounters a demon-possessed man. You know the story. The demons, many of them, their name is Legion, they end up being cast into a herd of swine. Well, the villages there were known as the Decapolis, a set of 10 villages, and they have vast herds of swine. If you're Jewish, or if you're an Orthodox Jewish believer, you don't raise pigs. They're not kosher. So these are either Jews who have been Hellenized, they have followed after Greek beliefs and philosophies, or they're just Gentiles. That on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, on one side you've got Jewish villages and synagogues. On the other side, what should be Jewish territory, they're gone. Or they've been absorbed. They're living like the world. They live on the border. Don't be a borderline believer. What part in your life is imitating the world more than Jesus Christ? What part of your life is relying on human systems rather than on the grace of God? Well, the next verse has another kind of a footnote under this. And every time some territory is described in our passages today, there's these mentions of the Levites. It says only, this is verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi did he not give an inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance. So Levi sounds like they get the short end of the stick. If you go back to their forefather Levi, he did some wicked things, and Jacob basically disinherits him. He doesn't disown him, but he says, along with his brother Simeon, you guys lose your land. And so as the tribes get their inheritance here, Simeon is given some land in the midst of Judah and eventually gets absorbed by Judah and the northern tribes. We don't hear much from the tribe of Simeon after that. But Levi is given no land at all. everybody who is for the Lord, come to me. And the men of Levi cross over and come to him. And the men of Levi, from that point, then into Numbers 3, begin to play a special role. God had intended all the firstborn of Israel to be priests. When God called Israel to the wilderness, the first thing he said, when he brought them to the Mount Sinai, he said, "You will be to me a nation of priests." But Israel was afraid. Israel then rebelled, and God found a substitute in the tribe of Levi. And he gave Levi to Aaron, who was the high priest, and he said, "The Levites will serve in the temple." And you can read about this in Exodus 19 and Numbers 3. So God takes Levi as priest, and as the priests, the sacrifices offered in the tabernacle and in the temple, they get to take part of those sacrifices, the meat, the grain, and that becomes part of their living. And so God provides for them. We see, skip ahead to verse 32, to verse 33. God had just described some more territory, and then he says, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he had promised to them." So they get the offering system as their inheritance, and they get the Lord himself as their inheritance. This was God's desire for the entire nation of Israel. And now Levi gets this especially. God took lost, landless Levites to be priests. And what he does with them next is he takes them and he, if we continue to read on in chapter 14 begins by describing the territories which the sons of Israel inherited from Canaan. It mentions Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And he's going to apportion the land to Israel as an inheritance by lot, verse 2 says, as the Lord commanded. Verse 3 says, the Lord gave the inheritance to the 2.5 tribes beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. For the sons of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, so there's still 12. Joseph's family was divided into 2 tribes, so you still have 12 tribes getting land. And it says, they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land except cities to live in with their pasture lands for their livestock and their property. So I want us to understand what the Lord is doing with the Levites. He's using them to serve in this system of worship. The people have to be able to worship their God. They have to offer sacrifices as payment for sins, as thank offerings, as sin offerings, and whole burnt offerings. And the Levites are going to do this on behalf of the nation of Israel. But God then, rather than keep them in one place, he scatters them in cities across all the 12 tribes. There's a strategy here that God has. And these priests are going to be traveling at different times to serve in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple at Jerusalem. So they'll come together. You think it would be convenient for them to all just live around that one central location of worship. But instead, God has them scattered abroad throughout the nation so that they become like salt and light throughout the nation of Israel. These people who are in charge of leading worship now can also live amongst the people and teach them about the God that they're going to be worshiping. So the Levites then would not only travel to Jerusalem to serve by themselves, but they would lead the people from their territories and from their villages, and they would be teaching them about God so the people would then understand what they're going to do when they come to the temple to worship. God then also, with you, and you may have heard this idea of scatter and gather, that the church is described often as gathering. We're called together as the congregation or the church of God, but we also scatter. So God, even Peter addresses the Christians in 1 Peter. He writes to the aliens scattered across the territories. And Christians are described as aliens, as wanderers, like the Hebrews were. And we are in different places throughout the week, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. We gather once or twice together as a body of Christ. But God has you where you are. He's placed you where you are strategically because God strategically positions you to represent him in this dark world. Sometimes you're wondering, why am I here? Why do I have to go through what I'm going through? Why did Ken have to be up at Virginia Mason this last week? definitely be talking about Jesus Christ. God has a strategy, not just for Ken, but for you and for everything that you go through. We see that in how he has scattered the Levites in cities across the nation of Israel. And in the same way that the Levites have God as their inheritance, you have the Lord as your inheritance. He's yours, not because of anything great you've done, not because of any great conquests you've made, but because he has made a promise, and he's going to keep that promise. And all we have to do is go in and possess it, receive it. The work's been done. The conquering, the victory's been won. When we get to our final bit this morning, and it can feel like we're skipping a lot, you can go through and read about the geography. This map is somebody's. The Bible geographer took all the territories here and wrote this map based on how it is described here. And you know, the book of Joshua, verses chapters 13 through 19, can seem boring, but trust me, it's not. It is the title deed for the nation of Israel as they're moving into the land. And if you were living in one of these tribes, you would be looking for the page that refers to you. Because you want to know, where's my land? Where do I get to live? I've been longing for a home. What are the boundaries? These boundaries are going to be pleasant to me. God had this for that people then, and he still has it here for us. And we get to understand that he provides for his people. He's created boundaries in your life. He's given you a place to dwell, and he has strategically placed you there. But wherever you are, he's calling you not to be that borderland believer, but to come in regularly and draw near to him and worship him. Finally, we see that resting on God's word produces the confidence that I need. First, we saw, I just want to review this, that everything belongs to the Lord. And then we saw that the Lord is my inheritance. So everything belongs to him, but what belongs to me? My goal is not to try to own everything here on this earth, but to own him, because he's freely given himself to me. He's given me his spirit, and his spirit causes that fruit. In Galatians 5:22, to grow. He causes the growth. As long as I am seeking him and resting in him and looking for him. Otherwise, my life is going to be driven by anger, by resentment, by the things that happen to me. The things, in the end, are all going to be out of my control. But if I own him, he has given me so much. Ephesians 1:3 says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Everything I need for my walk here on this earth, following him, following the one who has given himself to me, is mine in Christ. Well, a good example to look at then is a man named Caleb. Chapter 14, verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, no relation to our friend Ken, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance to you, Caleb, and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war, for going out, for coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there, the great fortified cities, with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord had spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. So we have here Caleb as a perfect picture of what it looks like look at what he says. First, in verse 6, he says, you know the word which the Lord spoke. Then he says, again, in verse 10, now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke. And then again, in verse 12, now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke. And at the end of verse 12, I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. He is resting. He is resting in what God has promised him. You and I, in the same way, are to claim the spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ. He doesn't doubt it. He didn't doubt it 45 years before when they stood on the Jordan River, when he and 12 spies crossed in and he looked at the land. What did his eyes see? Numbers describes what they saw, Numbers chapter 13. And it's just important that we understand what those other 10 spies saw, because they saw the exact same thing that Caleb did, but they perceived it differently. So let me read a few verses to you from Numbers 13, starting at verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. It eats people. And all the people whom we saw are giants. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak were part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. It's not who is my God and how does my God see me, but how do I see myself? That's where they fall down. They didn't let God dictate their perspective, but they felt intimidated, so they were intimidated. They saw themselves as being weak, so they became weak, rather than seeing the God who is stronger than anything else. So we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. I can't tell you what you think of me, nor can you tell me what I think of you. You can't read my mind. I can't read yours. My wife and I take turns expecting each other to read our minds. But, you know, we can spend forever worrying about what other people are thinking about us or saying about us, but the fact remains, the one thing we need to rest upon is what God has said, and nothing else. Anything else is a squandering of your time. Your life will fade away, and you will become like a little raisin when God wants you to be a big, plump grape. He wants his living water to flow into your life. He doesn't want you to be dried out and weary. He wants you to be refreshed. And that's what we see in Caleb. 45 years of waiting. He had to endure the punishment of this nation, even though he didn't deserve it himself. And he's still waiting, ready to go in on this day as he was 45 years before, at the age of 85. He's ready to claim those spiritual blessings, just like Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:3. Peter writes, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable. It cannot die. Uncorrupted. It cannot decay, unfading. It'll be as bright as it was on the first day, kept in heaven for you. For you are protected by God's power through faith, so believe, for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Rejoice in this, though now for a short time you've had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, to prove that your faith is real, more valuable than gold, which gold perishes even though refined by fire, but your faith, so that it may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Give God wholehearted devotion, because he's given himself wholeheartedly to you. And that's what we see Caleb doing. He says, and it's said in here twice, he says, I have followed the Lord my God fully, in verse 9. And again, verse 8, I followed the Lord my God fully. And this is said of him. He's not just saying it about himself. Moses said it of him. And he's doing this. He loves the Lord so much, and that he's willing to take the hardest job. And so what land, and we end with this, what land does he take? that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. I wasn't afraid then like they were. And look what happened to them. They died, not receiving what was promised. They didn't enter into the rest. But I'm ready. I'm ready to take possession. I'm ready to fight. And he says, perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. It's not a name it and claim it game. He's not saying, Jesus promised it, so I know it's going to be mine. He's saying, if the Lord wills, then I will take it because I know he's able. But if God lets me fall in battle, then I surrender all. And I will praise God whether I live or die. Because that day is coming, my friends, for you. We saw it this week. But look at our friend Keith. Do you know what he was doing the evening he passed away? In the midst of his medical difficulties, he comes home and he lets in his dog, but he never makes it in himself. He came from a Bible study, meeting with a young man here in the church. That was his heart. Every opportunity he had to serve the Lord, his eyes would water and it would excite him. That the Lord would use me, he would say. That's what Caleb's saying. That the Lord would use me. I'm still here, so God must still have a plan for me. My friends, you can have complete confidence in the God who perfectly provides. And if you're lacking confidence, I'm going to challenge you that you're not in his word, or you're not believing it, or you're listening to something else. We need to start turning things off. Shut off the internet. I'm not saying you to unsubscribe. Just turn down the volume for a while. Shut off YouTube. Shut off Vimeo. Turn off the cable news networks. Turn off the radio. Listen to the word of God, because only his